right, well, good morning. It's good to be with you. Thank you for joining us in worship. It's been a joy so far to worship alongside you. We now turn to the next act of worship where we will hear from God's Word. So I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 3. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and we will happily get one to you. We have some fine gentlemen in the back who are giving Bibles out. It's best to have one in front of you so that you can read along and see what the Lord is speaking to us through this passage. So as we continue our study in the book of Luke and his gospel and his narrative of the life and work of Christ and his incarnation, we come to a point in chapter 3 where we have a genealogy. Last week we learned about Jesus' baptism and his preaching. And next week we'll learn more about the temptation that he has in the wilderness. But today we're going to look at this genealogy in Luke 3, 23 through 38. So I invite you to read along as I read this passage. This is the living and inerrant Word of God. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Resha, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadon, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Malaya, the son of Menna, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, your word is more precious to us than fine gold and is sweeter to us than the purest honey that we can taste. And so, Lord, as we turn to your scripture, we pray that you would send your spirit to illuminate our minds and your word and to give us truth and grace that we can draw from this passage before us. We ask this so that the good news of your love would shine before our eyes and would truly delight our hearts, so that we cannot help but respond to you with wonder, with faith, and with trust in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I invite you to wake up. If you need some coffee, there's some in the lobby. If you need to stand up, go to the back, stretch out, it's okay. This is a genealogy. It's not the most exciting material in the Bible, but it's still really important. So with that in mind, let's actually turn to the passage before us. So there's a trend that's become really popular among people in recent years. It's this trend of searching your ancestry. It's to find out where you come and so forth, send you a package. And what you do is you spit in a vial and you send your spit to this company. And what they do is they analyze your DNA and they determine your ethnic origins and your geographical regions where your ancestors probably came from. And it helps people understand their family backgrounds and other bits of information like that. What's really interesting about this trend is that it shows us a lot of things about what we want to know as people. And I think among many things, there's three primary things that it shows us. It shows us that we want to know more than what we experience on a daily basis in the ordinary lives that we live. It also shows us that we want to know more about our families of origin and the history that's there, which can be helpful or harmful depending on the family and what you may find out. And I think it also shows us that we want to have a greater sense of belonging to a greater story and a bigger family. So why do we want these things so much? What draws us to search for the chapter of the book that tells our stories? I think this desire to know more than what we experience on a daily basis is really a common notion that we want to belong to something greater than ourselves, and it seems to be really natural to human experience. And I think this is true as much for us as it was for those who walked beside Jesus and who heard and read about who he was and what he did while he was on earth. And so as we continue along in the story told by Luke, we come to this point with this genealogy where we can see similar themes of knowing who Jesus is and how we can fit into the story that he's writing. So what we have in front of us in this passage is the realization that Jesus is the Son of God. It may be hard to see that when you read through this, but that is the main point of this text, is that Jesus is the Son of God. And we need to know this because we so often miss the glorious reality of being in God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the way that I hope to help us see this truth in this list of names is by asking three questions of the text. First, who is this? What are we dealing with here? Second, why is he listed here? Why is this genealogy here in the text? And then finally, why does he matter? Why does this list of names matter to us in our ordinary Christian lives? So first, the first question is, who is this? In a very real way, this is a list of names to show Christ's physical lineage going all the way back to Adam, all the way back to creation, all the way back to our first parents in Adam and Eve. And if you compare this to the genealogy in Matthew's gospel, which stops at Abraham, it's an interesting way of looking at the lineage of Jesus. And we can trace Christ's earthly family through this genealogy, primarily through Mary's line. Her name isn't mentioned. There's no women listed in this name, as far as I know, unless I misread one of the names. But it's interesting that this may be tracing Jesus' lineage through his mother, going all the way back to Adam. Whereas in Matthew, it's tracing primarily through his father. So Matthew's gospel is teaching us one thing, and Luke's gospel and this genealogy is showing us, in one sense, that Christ is a real person. He's from a line of real people that lived and breathed and did their work on this earth. So who were all these people? Why these particular names? Why in this order? I think this follows a line of Hebrew people coming from the tribe of Judah. As we read in the Old Testament, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so this list follows that line of Hebrew people from the tribe of Judah. And you may recognize some of the names, and many that you probably don't. We see major people like David, Isaac, Jacob, and others. And much can be suggested from those names. But we see a lot of names that we don't recognize. It's like asking this kind of question of, who is this? What are we doing? It's a lot like a new movie that's coming out, or that is out right now. It's called Yesterday. I haven't seen it. I read a little bit on the internet about it for this particular sermon. But it's a really interesting movie that I do want to see. And this movie's about a struggling musician in England who, through a freak accident, finds himself as the only person who knows Beatles songs. I mean, who doesn't know the song Yesterday or other famous Beatles songs? And so he finds himself being the only person that knows these songs, that can play these songs, and he becomes very popular. A very popular musician. His name is Jack Malik, and he struggles to understand why people in Great Britain don't know Beatles songs. I mean, they're from Britain. What are you talking about? You don't know the Beatles? He wanted to know and to show why these songs were so good and so meaningful to the world. And so in a similar way, we need to understand why these people are listed here and how we can understand why they're here. So that's who. So why is this here? Why is Jesus' genealogy listed in this particular part of Luke's gospel? Have you ever found it peculiar that between Jesus' baptism in the first half of Luke 3 and the temptation narrative that's in Luke chapter 4, which we'll get into next week, that Luke decides to insert a genealogy that traces Jesus' ancestry all the way back to Adam? And it may seem random. It might seem like a mistake at first, and we may want to just skip over it because it's boring. But I think it's actually playing a really important role in this story. It's playing an important role in disclosing to us Jesus' identity before he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It serves a literary purpose in the story, in the way that Luke is giving an orderly account, as he said in chapter 1 of this gospel, giving an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. It serves as a literary purpose in bridging the narrative from Christ's birth and baptism to his temptation and his public ministry that we'll see as we continue on in the weeks to come. And this is not unlike what we see with other genealogies in Scripture. If you look at Old Testament genealogies in Genesis, for instance, they help us move through a narrative from scene to scene. You can't highlight everything that actually happened. If you look at John's gospel, he says there wouldn't be enough books in the world to write down all that Christ has done. And so this genealogy, in a way, serves to bridge the gap between the early life of Christ and his public ministry. It shows the transition from his baptism of repentance to the temptation in the wilderness. Another reason this is here is it's setting us up for how Luke will prove that Jesus is the Son of God. And in the cultural context that this is set in, lineage or descent-based systems, like the one that Jesus was born into, genealogies really served as a crucial function of determining membership. It was a pedigree of sorts. I think of the Westminster Dog Show. Like, the pedigree really matters. I always root for the corgis because I have one. They usually don't win except a couple years ago in the herding category. But it's an interesting thing to think about that type of thing where your pedigree really matters, the purity of what you are. And so in many ways, this genealogy has a crucial function of showing Jesus' membership in the family that he was born into. Genealogies serve as an indicator of status, of inherited status. And this genealogy is concerned as much with history and family lineage as it is with theology, as it is with how we can defend the divinity of Christ, who he is and what he's done. They're concerned with that as well. This genealogy points us to the reality that Jesus is our representative, since it goes all the way back to Adam. You can see major points in this genealogy where we see representatives. We see people like Moses and David and all of these other people. One commentator says that this genealogy is showing that Christ is the culmination of a line of descendants going back through the great men of promise, like Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. This lineage confirms his position and suggests his ministry's comprehensive character. In Christ, the entire hope of the Old Testament is inseparably and eternally bound to him. And in him as well, the fate of all created human beings is bound together as well. We see that all of humanity, going all the way back to Adam, our first father, is here and is connected with Christ. You know, this list of people is full of people that aren't good. I mean, just look at some of the names. You have David, for instance, a very prominent one in my mind. Do you know what David did? Like, read the Old Testament history books. He did some really bad things. He killed people. He committed adultery. He did terrible things, and the Lord truly punished him. But he repented, and he became back. He was brought back to God's favor. These people are not good. They're really unknown and unimpressive. If you read the commentaries on this passage, we don't even know who some of these people are. Some of these names are not listed anywhere else in Scripture. So who are these people? It's like the experience that some of you may have had. You've gone to a large university, and you've probably known what it's like just to be a name on the list. You may have felt more like a number instead of a person. But you know that's not really true. You know that you have a role to play and are part of a greater reality, whether it was studying for a degree. There's a greater reality that you're a part of, a greater story that you are a character in. I have some personal experience with this. When I was in the military, I, from time to time, would find these lists of promotions. It's a big thing in that world. And I would take time and like really scour the list. And there were hundreds of names on this list. And I would scour them to either see my own name, which didn't come up very much, or to see someone else that I knew, like a fellow officer that I went through training with or something like that. It seemed insignificant in the grand scheme of things because this list is only a fraction of the whole military. It's very insignificant in the grand scheme of things, but it was more than that to me. I wanted to see my name. I wanted to see a friend's name because I knew that they were real people. That they, you know, this list of this genealogy, going back to that idea that these people are unknown and unimpressive, this list is very upsetting to Satan. This really infuriates him. If you can see how, as we've learned in Sunday school, how the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent are always going parallel. And the seed of the serpent is always trying to destroy the seed of the woman. But every time, every trick that Satan has put down, everything that he's tried has always failed because God has always been with his people. And Satan has always failed and he's never succeeded. And so this genealogy is very much here to help us understand the place and the purpose of Christ. So that's some reasons why this genealogy is here. Now we need to ask the question, so what? Why does this really matter to us? Why should we care about this list of names? I think it gives us many important and great truths that we need to believe, that we need to hold fast in our hearts and our minds. One of those things that we can see in this genealogy is that God's covenant faithfulness is on display. Going all the way back to Adam, however long that was ago, thousands of years. Think about that. God has been faithful to his covenant through each of these people. This line of people going from Adam to Christ is proof that God is faithful to his covenant. And he fulfills his promises. All of these people represent one piece in that grand puzzle of God's promises that are being fulfilled. It shows us one aspect of that covenant faithfulness because Jesus is the better Moses and the true Israel. The Exodus in the book of Exodus and Genesis in the Old Testament serves as a, it's called a motif, but it's more of a paradigm that we can look through, lenses that we can look through to understand our lives as God's people. And Jesus is very much a part of that. Matthew's gospel is full of this imagery of Jesus as the greater Moses. In Hebrews, we see Christ being explicitly said that he is greater than Moses. And so we see how this is true from this genealogy. Moses is here. Another important truth that we can see from this text is that Jesus is the second Adam. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, really highlights this. And what that boils down to is this grand reality that we are all either in Adam or we are in Christ. Sin came into the world through Adam, and death followed his sin. But what Christ has brought in contrast, because he is the second Adam, because he is greater, is God's lavish gift of grace. It's justification by faith and eternal life. It's his righteousness. It's the hope that the gospel provides for us. Because he was born and walked this earth and was part of this line of people, this genealogy. And the only way to escape the effects of Adam's sin that can be found and understood from this list is by belonging to the new Adam, the second Adam, Jesus, the son of Joseph and the son of God. He's the son of man and the son of God. And so this truth that he is the son of God is also really important. Jesus' unique relationship to God the Father is suggested in this genealogy. It says that Adam is the son of God, but when we really think about it and when we really dig into it, we can see that Jesus is being displayed here as the Son of God, and truly God. He's the second person of the Trinity who took upon our flesh to redeem us through his death and resurrection. Not only are these great truths, things that we can draw from this passage, but I think this passage really helps us have hope in the gospel. Have you ever experienced a time where you didn't think you belonged to anyone or didn't find yourself worth anything? You know, we hear stories or maybe have experienced life as orphans. We can find great hope in knowing that God has brought us into his family through the grace that is displayed in Jesus and the grace that has been poured out on all of these people. When we feel overshadowed by celebrity or well-known people, when we can't make a name for ourselves, which is so popular of a thought these days, when we want to be known for our works and our deeds, but we realize that oftentimes we don't attain those things. We live in the ordinary life. This genealogy gives us hope that through the gospel, God knows our names and has brought us into his grand story of redemption. In a sense, we could be added to this list as well because of what Christ has done for us. This helps us have hope in the gospel when we doubt if God is faithful. As I said before, this passage of Scripture shows us God's covenant faithfulness, that he is doing his work and will continue to do his work. And so when we doubt that God is faithful, when we don't see his work in our lives, or at least it's not very prominent in our thinking, we can look back to this list of names and realize God was with Simeon. God was with Amminadab. God was with Noah. And he was doing his work in all of those situations. When we fall into sin, we can realize that God's people are full of great sinners who were redeemed through a greater love because Christ was born into this world and walked this earth and became our Redeemer and is our Redeemer to live in light of our adoption as sons and daughters of God. That's one of those glorious things that we need to understand, that all of these people point to that glorious truth that we are adopted sons and daughters of God, that we have his favor through faith in his name. We belong to the family of God through the life of Jesus. We belong to the family of God because Jesus was born of Mary and came from the lineage of Adam. We belong because sending Christ in the flesh to be our Redeemer, to experience humanity, and to bring us into union with our Creator and our God. I love old hymns. We sang a few of them already today. And I've found that these hymns can help us remember and apply the great promises of God. And one such hymn titled, Of the Father's Love Begotten, which is a really old hymn coming from the 4th century. I think the first three verses capture what this passage is pointing to. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing. I'll just read them. So the first verse says this, Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, He is Alpha and Omega, He the source, the ending He, of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see evermore and evermore. Oh, that birth forever blessed, when the Virgin, full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, bore the Savior of our race, and the Babe, the world's Redeemer, first revealed His sacred face, evermore and evermore. This is He whom heaven-taught singers sang of old with one accord, whom the scriptures of the prophets promised in their faithful word. Now He shines the long-expected. Let creation praise its Lord evermore and evermore. So this part of Luke's gospel is pointing you and me to the truth and the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is who He says He is, that He truly was the one who was promised and is our Redeemer and the Redeemer of the world. So this passage is calling us to trust in Christ, to follow Christ, to rest in Him through faith and repentance, and to know that He is the one in whom we must always find our hope and our salvation. Would you please pray with me? Lord, thank You. Thank You for this list of names that at times may seem insignificant to us. But we know that You have not placed them in Your word without reason. We thank You for the faithfulness that You have displayed in this list of names. The faithfulness that You have displayed to us through the person and work of Your dear Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as we think upon this, as we read these names in the future, as we continue along in the inspired words of Your servant Luke, we ask that You would please help us to realize that our names are written in Your story, that we belong to You, that we belong to the line of people who have trusted You by faith. And Lord, if we don't have faith in You, I pray that You would work in our hearts through the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.